You'd like to turn again to the back to Joshua 8. We'll be looking at that. In the movie Mary Poppins, if you remember that, the two children, Jane and Michael Banks, they jump into bed after their incredible first day with the amazing Mary Poppins. And Jane asks, "Mary Poppins, you won't ever leave us, will you?" And Michael, full of excitement, looked at his new nanny and added, "Will you stay if we promise to be good?" And Mary Poppins looks at the two of them, and as she tucks them in and replies, "Look, that's a pie crust promise. Easily made, easily broken. A pie crust promise." Now, to try and avoid having promises that are easily broken, these days we use contracts, both formal and informal ones. Yet this doesn't prevent the promises from being broken. Just look at the sports teams. How many teams have sacked their coaches that have still got a year or two left on their contracts? Or players who are contracted with one team going and changing over to others. And we won't even get into business dealings. And so we try to avoid it by making up these things called contracts. Well, God, in dealing with us, his people, he sets out our relationship to him in terms of covenant. He makes a covenant with us. And this is different from an ordinary contract. For when you and I fail to keep God's covenant, God continues the relationship. He doesn't take us off to court. He continues to keep us in that relationship. Now, Isaiah, God asks the question. He says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." God's covenant is more like the ties of a parent to a child than a contract. If a child fails to show up for dinner, the parent's obligation is not cancelled. The parent goes and finds out where the child is and makes sure that he's cared for. If God is your heavenly Father, then you are to cherish the covenant of God. You are to cherish the covenant of God. Well, how do you cherish the covenant of God? Obviously, the very first thing is you need to know what it is. You need to know the Word of God. The people of Israel were on a roll. As we're going through the chapters, they had knocked over both Jericho and Ai, and the country was wide open to them. All they had to do was march up, and they could take them all on. Yet instead of marching to take over the rest of the land, they make a significant detour. They travel about 25 miles out of their way to the valley between the two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. That's like saying, "Well, we're going to head to Dunedin, but first we're going to go off to Riverton, just for sightseeing, whatever. Our target is Dunedin, but we're going out somewhere else." And that's what Israel did. Instead of heading to their next target, they take a detour to these two mountains. I know the text doesn't say they took a detour, but that's essentially what they did. It's not, there's no fortresses there to capture. There's no cities. They go off because God told them to. Now, these two mountains are about, at their base, are about 500 yards apart, which is about four football fields, end on end, apart. And the people gather in two groups, one on the base of Mount Ebal and one on the base of Mount Gerizim. And the summits of these mountains apparently is about 1.5 miles apart. So they're pretty close to each other. And these two mountains have, God has made a natural wonder there. For people speaking on Mount Ebal can be heard quite clearly on Mount Gerizim and vice versa. Yeah, one of those whispering tricks that you can see in some parks where you can whisper into something and somebody from a distance can hear you. Well, that's what happens on this mountain. And what were they there for? This was to be a visual lesson teaching the people about the covenant of God. This was designed to impress upon them from the oldest to the youngest the importance of the covenant of God. And Moses had told them all about this back in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, in which said which tribes were to be on which mountain, or standing in front of which mountain, and they're all to face towards each other, well, towards the center, where in the center was the Ark of the Covenant. And this is to symbolize the fact that the people were facing the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And Joshua, in accordance to the command given by Moses, made an altar and burnt sacrifices upon it on Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing. And when Joshua and the Levites read out the curses, the tribes on Mount Ebal responded with the cry of Amen after each curse. And when the blessings of the Lord were read out again, the people were to respond with Amen. And the word Amen is important. It has a range of meanings, and when I was teaching Sunday school, I was taught that we were to teach that it means I agree, which is kind of weird when you think of you offer up a prayer and you say, sit there and you finish your prayer with, I agree. Who am I agreeing with? Didn't I just say it? Do I have a split personality? The thing is that I agree doesn't limit the meaning of Amen. It means so be it. Or it also means this is true. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, and he goes on. What he's saying is, Amen, Amen. He's using the word. And it also carries the idea that saying that this is true or may this come true. So that when you and I pray and we close our prayers with Amen, we're really saying that we're really asking God to make our prayers come true, to make our prayers true. Not necessarily come true, but to correct our prayers so that they're truth. And this is important in the passage before us. The blessings and the curses summarize the law. And by saying Amen, the people are saying that they understood the law and their responsibility to keep it. And even more than that, they were asking God to keep his word. That is, to bless them when they were obedient and to curse them when they were disobedient. We're calling out Amen. They were saying, we agree, we want you to make this true or keep this true. They were asking God, you and I need to be careful not to be complacent with our covenant relationship with God. We need to understand the hows and the whys of our relationship. And all this detour was designed to teach the people the word of God in a powerful and somewhat visual way. Unlike you and I, the people did not have God's word readily available to us, or readily available to them. All of the copies of God's word that existed in Joshua's day had to be handwritten. And if you ever tried, I did one day try to write out just the book of book of 1 John. Now, it's only a small book. I got the first page done, and I was tired, and I've never ever finished it off. So you have to be dedicated to write it out. But you and I don't have these problems. the truth be known, we have a Bible in every house, I'm pretty sure. And these days you have a Bible on your phone. And I know when I was back in college, it was back in the mid-90s, there was a New English Translation published and sold for every year since 1980. And I don't think it's changed much. So there's literally 20 or 30 new translations of English Bibles out there. And they're sold in the thousands. So there's no real reason for any of us to not have a Bible. The truth be known, the reason why you and I do not know God's word better has more to do with our laziness and lack of commitment than any other reason. Often the Bible is put on the shelf and we think to ourselves, when I have time, I'll sit down and I'll read it. But what happens is that one of the most important things that you can do in this life gets pushed to the side by the urgent. It's too easy to simply, I haven't got the time. Verse 33 tells us that all of Israel was gathered there, both citizens and aliens. And the reason we're told this is to remind us that if people want to share in Israel's conquest and the spoils of that conquest, then they had to submit to God's covenant law. It's the same with you and I. If you want to share in the blessings that come with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you have to submit to God's covenant law. And to do this, you must first know his law. You must know his word. It teaches us that there are two ways for us to live, either in obedience to God or in disobedience. And sometimes we do that within the same hour. And this had already been taught to Joshua in the early 8 chapters of Joshua. Remember, Israel obeyed God, and so won against Jericho. Achan sinned, and so they lost their first battle against Ai. Then they listened to God again, and they win the second battle. It's important to know what it is that you need to be obedient to. Many people who have never read the Bible, who have read it a long time ago, or who simply read it to try and find things to criticize, often think that they know what God requires. You know, a few decades maybe, there was that big push for WWJD. What would Jesus do? It was as a thing, which was kind of great, kind of interesting. It went up there, except that a lot of people who were spouting these things actually didn't know what Jesus would do because they didn't know who he was. They had never read about him. They didn't know him. And so to say that Jesus would do this or that in the situation, they never knew. So they often, if not always, contradict what God does require in the end. Even in some churches, there are people claiming to be teachers who are in fact liars. Their teaching brings death, not life. You are to know the word of God, the Bible. You know, this is the word of God. And what I say is not the word of God. This is the word of God. And what you have to do is to read that to see that what I'm saying is true or not. And there's only really one way to prove that you know the Bible. There's only one way to prove that you know the Word of God. And that is you are to obey the Word of God. This is the only test that's worth applying to your life. There are many people in this world that understand the Bible better than I do. I have no shame about that. There's lots of things in the Bible that is confusing. But that's not the issue. The issue isn't that I don't know everything. The issue is that I don't obey what I do know. That I don't put into practice the things that I do know I'm supposed to do. That's the issues. That's the important issue. Joshua didn't need to understand why he had to take the people to these mountains. All he needed to know was that God wanted him to do this and for him to obey. And in the Bible, the word here, when you read the word here, silently behind that word is the word obey. There's a famous thing called the Great Shema in Deuteronomy, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." It could be translated, "Hear and obey, O Israel. The Lord your God, the Lord is one." Every time that you're called to hear what God has to say, he's not just standing up there being a newspaper saying, well, God standing up, what are you? God's just not just being a newspaper reading off a report of what's happening around the place. He wants you to listen and obey. It comes with the word hear. It's all there. Hearing means hear and obey. To know the truth is to practice the truth. There were some people who bought a farm. And in a couple of paddocks, there were some steel posts sort of standing up randomly around the paddocks. There didn't seem to be any rhyme or reason for these posts. They were just stuck up there. And the previous owner had placed them there because he had found that there were large rocks or other obstacles underneath those posts. And they were there so that he wouldn't plow over those rocks to wreck his plow. That if he obeyed the warning of those posts, he would be able to go around them and his ploughing would be a bit wonky, but it would at least be safe. Well, this is what God has done with his law, with his commandments. The law tells us to stay away from this area. The law says, he has said that these are troubled areas of your life, troubled areas of life. Be careful with them. Stay away from them. Do certain things and you invoke God's displeasure. Do certain things and these things will naturally follow. Disobedience brings punishment, either now or later. But it will come. We can see people who seem to get away with being disobedient to God's law. Thing is, they don't get away from it forever. Obedience brings blessing and joy. Although, you need to also remember to read the book of James and the first chapter of First Peter to remind us that troubles come. As Job observes, is that trouble comes to man and the sparks fly upwards. Anything of value involves work and effort, and it's true of obeying the word of God. You will receive blessing and you will come through a life that was a winner as you obey with the word of God. And it's a lesson that applies to all people, young and old. There's no age limit to it. We could be smart or we could be thick. It doesn't matter Intelligence doesn't come into it either. Obedience to God brings ultimate joy and blessing. Disobedience will bring sorrow, pain, and punishment. If I rightly preach the word of God to you and you do not obey it, then those others around from outside who point at this church and say, that's not a real church. That's not a true church. If I do not preach the word of God to you, then you have to complain to me and tell me so. But first you need to check your scriptures to make sure that what you're going to complain about is true. The ceremony that was enacted on Ebal and Gerizim taught the lesson that obedience leads to blessing, while disobedience leads to a lack of blessing. But there's another lesson there as well. In verse 30, we're told that at time that Joshua built an altar to the Lord. The altar that Joshua builds has the law written on it. And the significance of the altar is that it teaches that there is a solution to the problem of sin. The altar is there because all of the people have failed to keep God's commands. And this is true today. No one here has kept God's law or his commands perfectly. Therefore, all of us deserve punishment for disobedience. But in this passage here before us, we have God teaching Israel that his solution to the sin problem is that sin brings judgment. That is inevitable. It always does. But you and I can avoid that judgment, that punishment that we deserve by the sacrifice of one who is innocent. And ultimately, that's Jesus Christ. For these people, it was a lamb or a young goat replacing them for them. But ultimately, it's the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he's pointing the way to. And that's what we have opportunity to. We can turn to him anytime, anywhere. Because that's what the Word of God tells us as well. Sinners like you and I can ask him to forgive, and so we can receive everlasting life. And those of us who already have received everlasting life still need to ask for forgiveness, because we still fail to keep his word as we should have. Jesus died and rose from the dead so that it would be possible for you to enter into a covenant relationship with God and enter into heaven. You and I are to know and obey God's word. You are to show that you cherish the covenant of God by your obedience. And if you aren't somehow a Christian today, then you need to seek his forgiveness. Remember, there are only two ways to live. If you seek God, you will have blessing and life everlasting. If you disobey, you'll have cursing and death. It's either God's way or your way. And your way loses. And so God reestablishes his covenant with his people. And from there, they go on to take the land that God has told them to take. It's an important milestone in their journey. But it's also an important milestone in ours, except ours is every day. Every day we need to be asking for that forgiveness. Every day we need to be reminded that we need to study the Word of God. As I said, don't worry if there's stuff that you don't understand. You can go and ask Roger or Peter or the other elders and puzzle them out if you want. But the stuff that you do understand, and we all understand something, that we need to make sure that we obey. Because that is the part that we definitely will be held accountable for. Let us pray. O gracious Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. Fill us, we pray, with your Holy Spirit, that we may read your word and that we may hear it and obey. And that we may delight to do so. Not because we're afraid, but because we want to show you that we love you. We want to show you that we desire to serve you. Father, we thank you that you give us this desire, you give us this love. And we pray that you would continue to bless not just us, but those around us, those we meet, those we interact with, that they may share in some of the covenant blessings that you have given us, and that they may eventually even ultimately become part of the covenant themselves. Father, we thank you for all this, and we do look forward to your working in our lives and through us. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.